or everything God has ever done in the earth, he can do it today. Praise God. He can do it right now. He can open blind eyes tonight. Praise God. He can unstop deaf ears. I'm telling you, whatever you need God to do tonight, God can do it in your life. Praise God. There is no slackness in him. There is no shortcoming in God. God is here. His presence is here. The word of God says where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is there in the midst. And I believe, I feel him. I'm telling you, I feel his presence. But if I didn't feel anything, if the word of God said it, I believe it. I've come in faith. I've come in expectation that God's going to move. He's going to do a work. Praise God. The best days of the church are not behind us. But we are standing in the fulfillment of prophecy tonight. We are standing in a day when God is going to pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. Come on, I'm believing somebody's coming. I'm believing for a breakthrough. I'm believing for a miracle. I'm believing that God's going to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that's already working on the inside of us. Come on, look at somebody next to you, high five them and tell them it's working in me right now. Praise God. Well, we're going to go to the word of God tonight. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Praise God. 2 Samuel chapter 1. It is so good to see all of the people of God in the house tonight. And for all of you still listening online, we salute you. Praise God. And we're praying for you, those who are sick and who are still in quarantine. We are praying and believing that God is going to bring you back to the house of God soon. Praise God. 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. My apologies kind of for going back. I know we have a progression. The bishop's making his way through the text, but this is something that's been burning in my spirit for a couple of weeks. And I just feel like God has given me a word for somebody in the house of God tonight. I feel a little bit like an evangelist. Praise God. I've got something bubbling down in my spirit. 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter, I pray thee, tell me? And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon the Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. You're in a bad place when you wish to be dead and your life is whole still in you. So I stood up upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I have brought them hither unto my Lord. I want to take a text out of verse, I want to take a title out of verse 10. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. I want to preach on this subject tonight, if the Holy Ghost will help me, recovery after falling. Recovery after falling. Why don't you put your Bible down, lift up your voice to heaven. Let's talk to God. God, we love you. We thank you for your word that's forever settled in the heavens. I pray that there would be a demonstration of your spirit in this place tonight, God, in every heart, every mind, every spirit, God, anoint every home. God, I pray that the word would go forth with power and in demonstration tonight, God. We love you, we worship you, we praise you, we magnify you, Jesus. Come on, why don't you give him one more hand clap of praise? Tonight, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout to God with a voice of triumph. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. I want to stop for just a moment and tell you that this week so far has been an interesting week. I awoke Monday morning to a request to teach a Bible study to a young man that Brother Emmanuel, he's maybe middle-aged man that Brother Emmanuel's been witnessing to. We're set up to go to Starbucks and have a Bible study. And I just suggested, just kind of on a whim, that we meet up at the church. And we met up at the church, and as we walked in the church, Renee and Josh were in the coffee shop, and they were working. And as he walked in the doors of the church, he stopped and looked at them. They looked at him, and they realized that they knew each other. And he had been going in and out of the coffee shop there in Margaret for a number of months with his family. And we went to the back, and we started talking about the Word of God, handling the Word of God, realized that he knew Jeff, that he had been to the church before, and we started talking and witnessing and sharing the Word of God, and it felt in that moment like there was an open door, and there were so many random connections. You know, you kind of know when you're living and you're walking in the will of God, and you see God opening up a door, and man, just a powerful experience that day, because I knew that God had been touching him on multiple levels. I believe he's coming to the house of God. Monday night, I got to the house. I was getting ready for bed. I was having some prayer, and the Holy Ghost just swept in. And I'm just telling you what I felt that night. I told my wife, I said, you know, I was getting ready for bed and I was in my pajamas, but I felt like running through the neighborhood shouting from the rooftop that God was on the throne. What I felt was like I needed to run through the neighborhood and just quote the Shema. I feel like revelation is coming. Tuesday, another situation similar to that happened. Another open door, another powerful witness. And then today, the pest control guy came to the house. I started talking to him about the things of God and coming to the house of God. And he said, yeah, I've been talking to Brother Sutton about that. I'm going to come on Sunday night. I'm just telling you, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, there was the confirmation of the Holy Ghost, and there were open doors. And I'm telling you that we are in a season of time right now where God wants to do something that he's never done before. I'm telling you that we're in a season of time right now where God wants to break something open in your. I'm telling you, they are coming. There is a harvest field out there. There is a prepared people that are looking for truth. They're tired of dead church. They're tired of church without answers. They're tired of somebody picking their pocket. And they're looking for a people that is prepared, that is folk. I'm telling you, there are a lot of distractions happening out there. But God is calling the church to stand up on her feet and make herself ready and put the Word of God in your mouth and get ready for a harvest. I wish I had somebody tonight that believed that a harvest is here. I wish I had somebody tonight that believed that a breakthrough is here. No, don't say 2 days until the harvest. Don't say 3 months until the harvest. But the harvest is white today. In your school, the harvest is white. In your community, the harvest. Oh, is there anybody that believe? I wish somebody would take a lap right now and say, I believe that revival is here. I believe that a breakthrough is here. I believe that the miraculous is here. God's Spirit is here to awaken the church to say there's hurting people and there are broken people out there, but I've called you to be my mouth. I've called you to be my hands. I'm just telling you what I feel down in my spirit. I feel revival in the atmosphere. I feel a breakthrough. I'm telling you, there's somebody in your job that you've been praying for a long time. You've got the Word in your mouth already. You've got the miracle in your hand already. I'm telling you, it's time to take the lid off of your God. It's time to take the lid off of your experience. It's time to take the lid off of your evangelism. Praise God. Praise God. The guy on Tuesday, I had an HVAC problem. It was my air conditioning guy. And I started talking to him about the things of God. He said, where are you preaching Wednesday night? I said, at New Life Church. He said, New Life Church. He said, there was an older gentleman in Walmart. I said, oh, yeah, I know who that was. He said he had a church card in one hand and a flyer in another hand. He said, and he walked over to me and started talking to me about that church. He said, I went home to my wife. I had the card in one hand. I had the flyer in the other. And I told my wife, I said, it's been a really bad day, but I got a feeling God sent that man to me to give me the answer. He said, I think we need to go to church. Oh, I'm here to tell you, if you'll put the card in your hand and you'll put the word in your mouth, it'll be the answer that they're looking for. God's looking for an evangelist. God's looking for a missionary. God's looking for a Bible study teacher. Brother Tenarius was telling me in the restroom right before I came up to preach. He's opening up a new business downtown Birmingham. He said I got a knock on the door this week. He said it was the mayor of Birmingham who came to pay me a visit. He said, I believe God has put my business in the middle of the city of Birmingham to reach some people we wouldn't have reached otherwise. Let me tell you something, baby. It's not the day to hedge your bets anymore. It's a day to realize that you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. God has put the commission in your life. God has put the words in your mouth. Now it's time to open your mouth and begin to speak what thus saith the word of God. Somebody needs to awaken the prophetic in your life. Somebody needs to awaken a word. I'm just telling you what I feel in my spirit. Praise God. It's time for revival. It's time for a breakthrough. It's time for the miraculous. It's time for the supernatural. I'm telling you, the waters are troubled in the spirit world right now. Praise God. As you've heard the bishop preach, in the last few months, the story in 1 Samuel chapter 31 and the one recorded in our text tonight, they are both accounts of Saul and his sons dying on the battlefield against the Philistines. Now, you can go and search and do commentary searches and talk to a lot of smart people about what's happening. There are two accounts, and there are some things in the accounts that are seemingly contradictory. And there is much theological debate about what exactly happened in the final hours of Saul's life. Some argue that the account of the Amalekite in 2 Samuel 1 is a fabrication, possibly for political expedience. And I'm not ruling that out. I don't know exactly what is happening, because there seems to be some discrepancies between his story and the other eyewitness accounts. I see in my perspective paths between the two texts of reconciliation, ways to bring the stories together. But suffice it to say that both Saul and the Amalekite have the same perspective about the chances of Saul recovering in the story. He has fallen. He has fallen on the field of battle. He is fighting on the side of the people of God. But it is evident in both passages of Scripture that Saul is still very much alive. And it is also evident that the Philistines are far enough away for the Amalekite to escape and return to David. So as Saul falls and as he breathes his last breath, the Philistines are going to come in time and they're going to strip his body. It's what they do. They go through and they strip the dead of all of their possessions. And when they finally get to Saul, his armor is all that is left on his body. His crown, his sword, his signet, his bracelet have been taken off of him and brought back to David by this Amalekite. So we don't know about the veracity, the accuracy of his story. But there was a period of time after Saul was fallen that he could have been recovered. Hypothetically, to understand what is happening in this story, you have to travel back in time to a conversation that Saul has with a witch and his dead prophet. He is in his old age confronting an enemy that he has dealt with over and over again in his life. And just like in times past, both his emotional response and his physical response to his enemy are born out of fear. And just for the sake of the conversation tonight, I want to differentiate the emotion that he feels from the response that he makes. And there is a difference. He doesn't just feel fear, but he responds in fear. And that is a significant difference. The emotional response is the seed. It is the thing that will produce the behavior. But the action based out of fear is a separate thing altogether. And I would propose to you tonight that it is the action of fear, the action of anxiety or stress or whatever the negative emotion may be, is the thing that cripples his life. And it cripples his leadership time and time again. It's not what he feels that cripples his leadership. There are many times that emotion comes, and that emotion, it feels like it's debilitating. It doesn't feel good. It feels unpleasant. One man said it like this, that courage isn't the absence of fear, but it's the constancy to purpose in the face of fear. It's possible to feel fear and not act in fear. It's possible to feel afraid, but to not act afraid. It's okay to feel afraid, but it's not okay to allow our decisions to be motivated by it. Courage is the attribute of the man or woman of God, the young man, the young woman. Courage is the thing that pits fear and faith together in the arena. Courage is the part of us that is not willing to sit on the sideline. Courage is the part of us that makes a decision to step into the arena and to allow the confrontation between faith and fear to happen. Courage is the part of us that says, before this is over, fear is going to leave this situation with its tail tucked between its legs. I've come to tell somebody here today that you've been feeling some things in your life that may have been unpleasant. And I'm here to tell you that I understand your emotion. I understand the fact that the wind of emotion blows. There are all kinds of things that may trigger the emotion. But there's also something in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, that is God-shaped, that says, I don't care what I feel like, I'm going to do the right thing. I don't care what fear is presenting itself in my life, I'm going to step into the arena. I'm going to step out of the stands and into the arena. And I'm going to say, God, today I'm taking you at your word. Yeah, come on, fear. Come on, fear. Come on, stress. Come on, anxiety. I'm going to pull you into the arena of spiritual dynamic. And I'm going to engage faith. And I'm going to let fear and faith fight it out. And let's just see who wins the battle. I've come to tell somebody here today, maybe your enemy's been using you for a speed bag. Maybe he's been dragging you through the mud. The Holy Ghost sent me here today to tell you, you don't have to live in fear. God has given you something that's bigger than the fear. God has given you something that's bigger than the anxiety. God has given you something that is bigger than the stress. And you can drag the emotion into the arena and say, today I'm going to engage faith that what God said about the situation is bigger than how I feel. That part of the equation is on us. That part of the equation is our individual response. David shows us how to respond to fear. David said, at what time I am afraid, you feel the fear, you feel the anxiety, you feel the depression, he said, but at what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. He said, some trust in chariots and some in horses. He said, yeah, I see the enemy over there. He's got bigger equipment. He's got better horses. He has better accoutrements of war. He said, but some trust in all of that. Some trust in the chariots and some trust in the horses. But we will remember. We will bring back to our memory the name of the Lord our God. Because the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run in and are saved. I'm telling you, there are all kinds of winds of emotion blowing in the world today, but I made up my mind. I'm on God's side. I made up my mind. I'm on the winning side. I made up my mind. I'm going to have revival come hell or high water. I made up my mind. I'm going to see the miraculous. I'm not letting depression drag me out of the arena. I'm not allowing failure to take me out of the plan of God. I'm not going to allow the anxiety of the day to dictate what God can do in my life. I'm not going to allow my own heart to dictate what happens, but I'm going to take God at his word. I'm going to say, let God be true and let every man be a liar. Let God be true and let every circumstance be a liar. Let God be true and let every political system be a liar. All of that's coming down anyway, but the kingdom of God is going up, but the plan of God is going up. But as of the increase of his government and peace, there's going to be no end. I decided to step over tonight on the winning side. Is there anybody that believes the report of the Lord? His report says I'm healed. His report says I'm... You got to step across. You've got to engage the word of God by faith. And you got to say, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. I don't care what the medical diagnosis is. I don't care what the psychosis of the culture is. I've come to tell you, God is looking for a church. God's looking for a people that is focused. God, I'm telling you, the power to focus is on the inside of you. The power to overcome the Antichrist is on the inside of you. I don't care how big the systems of the world get. He said, they that do know their God, they will be strong and they will do exploits. The power's on the inside of you. The anointing's on the inside of you. And it's the anointing that destroys the yoke of bondage. I'm telling you, somebody needs to stir that up tonight. Somebody stir up the gift. Somebody stir up the gift. Stir up the... Come on, do that for just a moment. Somebody stir up the gift. Somebody stir it up. Come on, I've come to preach faith. I've come to preach faith.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Trust isn't just an act or a thought. Or trust or of emotion. This is an appropriate action in the face of fear. That's faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith has a demonstration. Faith has a visibility. Faith is something that you can, it's not just a belief. It's not just an emotion, but it's something that acts in the face of trouble. I'm just telling you, in every dispensation, there's been a people of God. In all of the trouble, in all of the disappointment, in all of the adversity, that said, I'm choosing today to be a man or woman of faith. Faith is the substance of things. I'm telling you, you've got the power on the inside of you tonight to make visible the thing that you hope for. You've got the power. I'm telling you, the revival that you hope for is on the inside of you tonight. But you can't get distracted by what the world is distracted by, but you have the power to make that revival visible. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. seen, that substance and that evidence. By it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. The quasi church world will say all you have to do is believe. But let me tell you something, that faith is not enough to get you through disappointment. That faith is not enough to get you through personal failure. That kind of faith is not enough to get you through a dark day. But God put something on the inside of you that can take you through disappointment, that can take you through failure. That I'm just telling somebody here tonight, I've come to stir up the thing that's already on the inside of you and tell you, you have everything you need to be an overcomer. You have everything you need to have revival. You have everything you need to walk in the power and in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Faith is the substance things hope for. Faith is the place where my fear and my God meet. There's a place. There is a line in the sand that we draw. Faith is the place where I bring my fear and I bring my depression and I bring my paranoia, and I say, look, my God and my fear are coming together today, and there will be a confrontation. It's the Valley of Elah for David. It's Mount Carmel for Elijah. It's the Red Sea for Moses. It's the Jordan for Joshua. That's why David would pen the words like this. What I mentioned before, that some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we, faith remembers, faith remembers, faith brings back to the forefront the name of the Lord our God. When you have a relationship with the name, when you have an encounter with the name, you understand that the name encompasses everything that God can be. The name is provision. The name is the miraculous. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name. That's why the Shema was so significant in the Old Testament. They were instructed to teach your children, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you got to love him with all your heart and your mind and your strength. You've got to love him with every part of your being, because there are going to be some days when you don't feel like God knows where you are, but the name of the Lord will be a tower for you. There are going to be some days when your own heart has failed you, but the name of the Lord will be a tower for you. I'm telling you, whatever you need today, that revelation that God is everything that you need. He said, I am that I am. The same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Come on, I'm telling you, he's more than your depression. He's more than your anxiety. He's more than your fear. He's more than your sickness. He's more than your disappointment. God is. Faith faces fear and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? So Saul is facing an old enemy. But his response is no different than it has always been. 1 Samuel 28, and it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly, thou shalt go out with me to battle. This is dysfunction in the camp of God, because God is transitioning the leadership. And there are some things, and I hope to get across to you today what the Holy Ghost has put in my spirit. But there are some things, there are moments all along the way for Saul where Saul can adjust his perspective. Not necessarily the feeling, but the perspective and the response that is appropriate. And so David's running from Saul. Saul is perpetually afraid of the Philistines. David is not afraid. And you can see the paradox here. So David's trying to fight now. David's on the Philistine side, and he's in league with them. He's just running for his life and trying to find provision. And Saul is afraid, and he's confused. So David's going to go out to battle with Achish, and it ends up not working out. David said to Achish, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. You know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." Now Samuel, the prophet, was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shemah. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Now, it might appear that Saul is fighting against the Philistines in this text, but really, he is fighting for his kingdom. And it just so happens that God has shifted some things in his life. The answer for Saul is to turn it all over to God. The answer for Saul is to let God fight his battle. The answer for Saul is to give God the keys to the kingdom. It's God's kingdom, but Saul is fighting as if it was his kingdom. And when Saul inquired of the Lord doesn't answer him, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. Then said Saul unto his servant, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor." And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him, or bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee." And the woman said unto him, "Behold, thou knowest what Saul has done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, there shall be no punishment happen to thee for this thing." Then said the woman, "Whom shall I bring up to thee?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." And the king said to her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man came up, and he's covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me and answered me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I should do." What should I do? What is it, Samuel, that I should do in this moment? I'm afraid. I'm anxious. I'm fearful. Why is God my enemy? Why am I in this strait? Why isn't he answering me? And then Samuel says, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, saying, the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of your hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David." So what should you do? What should I do? That is the question. Go, Saul, and meet up with David and give David the keys to the kingdom. I want to get across tonight that at every season of our lives, there is a word to us from God. If you're breathing, God has a word for you. If you're alive, God has the prophetic has a function in your life. The prophetic is intended to get you to respond in a way that brings your life into symmetry with the plan of God. That's the purpose of the prophetic. Even the judgment of God in our lives, that's what God is trying to tell the king. That's what he's trying to tell Solomon in Chronicles when he tells him, "If I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, if I cause pestilence to come upon the earth." God's trying to get the king to understand that in every dispensation, when the prophetic comes into my life, when the word of God comes into my life, when the preacher speaks into my life, it's the will of God to get us to turn back toward God. I'm telling you that even if what you feel, and I'm talking to somebody here tonight in the Holy Ghost, even if what you feel concerning your life feels like the judgment of God, God has sent a preacher into your life to tell you that that judgment is not final. I'm just telling you, even if you've got a word in your life that you're going to die, you can do some things in your response to God that can realign your life with the plan of God in your life. I've come to tell you that on a Wednesday night, if you feel like all hell is breaking loose in your life and your enemy's telling you it's just the judgment of God, God sent me here to tell you that in his desire for your life, he's saying, come on, let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, I want to make you white as snow. Come on, God sent me here to tell you, you may be broken on the side of the road, but it is not his will for you to stay there. It's the will of God for you to take the word of God and realign your life to the word. What is Samuel telling Saul? Is it final? Is it over? Is God finished? Is foreknowledge predestination? The fact that God knows what will be if I don't turn, is that the same as God predestining my life for failure? Is God looking at Saul in this moment and saying, it's over. I'm through with you. He's breathing. Where does the breath come from? He's alive. Where does the life come from? Is he the permanent enemy of God? He comes to the prophet. What should I do? The prophet tells him, in terms of the kingdom, it has been taken. Transition, moment, a shift. But in terms of you and God, you can fix this. In terms of you and God, it doesn't have to end this way. It doesn't have to end like this. But see, the Amalekite in your life, the Amalekite has already made up his mind. Because let me tell you how the Amalekite works. Young person, the Amalekite. The Amalekite comes in and he starts to try to convince you to compromise. See, the Amalekite puts his foot out and watches you trip and fall. And then when you're laying on the ground, he stands over you and tells you, you know, you've fallen. You might as well throw in the towel. You know you're broken. You might as well give up on God. You know you made a mistake. God's finished with you. I've come to tell somebody here today that your falling is not the final analysis in your life. That your brokenness is not the final analysis in your life. That God is still reaching for you. And I'm not just talking about your brokenness in the sense of your failure. But I'm talking about the mistakes that you made connected to the destiny of God on your life. The Amalekite wants to stand in the way and say, God's finished with you. God doesn't have a plan for your life. Your brokenness, your mistakes have now interfered with what God wants to do. But I want to tell you that it's a pattern in scripture that if you're still breathing, God's got a plan for your life. I don't care how many times you've fallen. I don't care how many times you've messed up. I don't care how many times you've dropped the ball. Praise God. Go meet up with David. Get it right. Make things right. Realign yourself. He begins to tell him what's going to happen. He said, today, the Philistines are going to win the battle. They're going to win the battle because a shift is happening. So if you're Saul, what do you do? What do you do knowing the Philistines are going to win the battle? What do you do knowing that it's already predetermined how the battle was going to go. I would tell you what I would do. I wouldn't be on the battlefield. I wouldn't be fighting against the Philistines. I would go in that moment and say, where is David? Let me get my life right with the man of God. Let me realign my life with where God is going. But it's crazy. He's asking the question, but he cannot hear the answer. He fell to the earth. He was afraid. He leaves that place and he goes back out. You see, Saul is on a death march. Saul is on his way to die. Maybe consciously he thinks he can win, but subconsciously I believe that he knows his fate is sealed. Maybe even while he was chasing David, he had heard the proverb, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. He had marveled at the hand of God on David's life. And I wonder sometimes, because Jesus talks about this, in seeing they see not, and in hearing they hear not, lest the glorious light of the gospel be revealed unto them. It's possible to be standing face to face with the answer and not be able to see it. But I think so many times we are operating on multiple levels at the same time. I think there's something inside of Saul that knew from the very beginning it's only a matter of time. Every time he encounters David in the wilderness, David finds a way to gain the upper hand in the exchange. There are moments in Saul's life where David can cut the corner off of his robe. There are moments in Saul's life when David can take his pitcher of water. There are moments where David's petitioning him and crying out to him and saying, why are you chasing me like a dead dog? I think there's something down on the inside of Saul that understands what's really happening. Maybe subconsciously, it goes all the way back to the beginning for Saul. Maybe God wants something for Saul that Saul doesn't want for himself. Maybe God wills something for Saul that Saul will not will for himself. If you look at the story, there's the hint of a psychological disorder. It's interesting to me that in modern culture, we find boxes to put things in to explain behaviors in other people and in ourselves. But it's ironic that we have so many answers, but the Bible doesn't get into the psychosis. It's interesting to me that when you think about people in the Bible against the backdrop of psychology and clinical issues, there's so much we could say about the problem from a clinical perspective, but the Bible doesn't really get into it. Because at the end of the day, the answers are not psychological. The answers are about alignment with the supernatural and about alignment with the Word of God and about, I'm just telling somebody here today, the answer to your problems are not in a psychology textbook, but the answers to your problems are found in a prayer room, are found in a place of spiritual encounter, are found in a place of the preaching of the Word of God. I see in Saul what you might call a tick-a-phobia. There is a fear in him of being seen. It represents the fear of failure. It's interesting if you look at his life throughout the entire conversation in Scripture. He has a dysfunction. He doesn't want to be in the spotlight. One of the traits of this condition is called perfectionism. It's the idea that he needs to be in a position to where he gets it all right. He needs to be in a place where every part of his hair is combed. and every part of his dress is perfect. He needs to look like the king. He needs to be seen in that light. He needs to be perfect in every way. And because of that, when the prophetic comes to visit him, he doesn't want to be seen because there's something in him, and maybe there's something as an extension in all of us that doesn't want to be in the spotlight, that doesn't want to be seen. But the prophetic beckons us. It calls to us because there's something in us that God sees that's bigger than our fears and our phobias. It's bigger than our idiosyncratic behaviors. It's bigger than the way that we think and the way that we were raised. There's something in Saul that wants to be perfect. He wants to be seen in the right way. And because of that, when everything is not in perfect alignment in terms of his life, and he wants to get this together, and he wants to get this detail together, and he wants to get this detail together, but sometimes the prophetic beckons us when we don't yet have our life all together. Let me stop and tell somebody here today, you don't get perfect to get God. You get God to get perfect. Your life is never going to be perfect anyway, but you're not going to get on the outside of the church and get it all together and then come in and follow God. You've got to get in the middle of what God is doing. Bring your idiosyncratic behaviors. Bring your imperfection. Bring your weariness and your fatigue and your stress into God's house and let God make you perfect. He doesn't think he can execute the plan. He doesn't think he can be the model citizen. And this is what happens. In that type of psychological condition. Number one, there is a fear that you don't stack up, that somehow people will find out who you really are. And that's why families hide dysfunction. Don't talk about it outside the family. Don't talk about it outside the, and they call it allegiance to the family, but that's not what it is. It's not allegiance to the family. It's not wanting to be seen, not wanting to participate fully, not wanting to engage completely in what God is trying to do. And so the first thing is to hide. But the problem with hiding is no matter how long you hide, at some point, you're going to face the giant. The problem with hiding the issues, the things that are generational dysfunctions, is that it doesn't matter how long you hide and you choose not to participate and you stand in the shadows and you marginalize, at some point, life is going to force you out into the arena. And at the point that I am forced to face my giants, in that moment, there is a fear that comes on me that says, oh my God, I am not prepared to face my giant. And in that moment, in that frantic search in the middle of the public arena, now I'm trying to give the impression to people that I have it all together when I don't. And that's why the word of God will begin to call you out of the house of the familiar, out of the shadows, and call you into the arena on the front end so that you can confront some things, because this is the reality of it. There's not a perfect person in the plan of God. Everybody who was ever used by God was dysfunctional. Everybody that was ever used by God had warts. Everybody that was ever used by God had flaws. But the only way you're going to address those things is to fight the biggest thing in front of you today. You can't hide your dysfunction in the shadows. Saul was hiding, and then he was called into the arena. So the pattern would manifest like this. Maybe Saul's insecurity and fear would make him hide instead of confronting the obstacles in front of him, his calling, his God identity, his giants. And when he does have to stand up and be seen because he's thrust into leadership and making decisions, he sets out to sabotage. This is the second trait of this dysfunction, because he knows he's going to fail, and because he knows he doesn't stack up, and because he knows he has things hidden in his closet. When life finally demands that he has to step out into the light, the next strategy of this dysfunction is to begin to sabotage his own leadership. You say, that's crazy. No, it's human nature. Because if I know I'm going to fail, if I really believe I'm going to fail, I can create a strategy, and I can fail before you find me out. And then I can disqualify myself from full participation. I still don't have to face the giant. And I defer to somebody else. Brother Sam, come. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Now, somebody else is going to face what I didn't face. I can sabotage my calling. I can fail my way and say, you know what? It proves it. I'm not worth it. And now, somebody else is going to face the giant. Somebody else is going to step into the arena. I'm going to watch my kids face the giant. I'm going to put off the fight for another generation. Look at me. I'm not worth it. I'm broken. Look at me. I'm a mess. But guess what? We're all a mess. We're all broken. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. My righteousness is like filthy rags. I'm not good. And you see this in great men. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, but God." Because our best efforts. The bishop preached last Sunday night. I think it was last Sunday night. Maybe Sunday morning. About sacrifice. But you know, on both ends of the tabernacle, there's an altar. One is seen and one is not seen. Because when you get into the Holy of Holies, what happened to Isaiah in Isaiah 6? When he got into that place where he saw God, high lifted up. How do you get in there? Well, you have to get in there by process. You have to get in there by sacrifice. And you're not getting in by anything less than sacrifice. But when he gets into that place, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The seraphims, the cherubims, they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy." What is that? That's the holy place. I got here. Brother Ben, I got here. I'm standing behind a pulpit. I'm teaching a Bible study. I'm teaching a Sunday school class. I got here. And then I got into the holy place. I brought my suit. I brought my custom suit and my tie. I brought my regalia, the accoutrements of battle. I've been through the process. And I got in the Holy of Holies. And I saw him in all of his beauty and his wonder and his splendor. And then I realized, you know, I don't care how nice a suit Jay Irvin makes for you. When you get in the presence of God, it's filthy rags. Woe is me, for I am undone. The best the church has to offer in the holy place. The best garment the priest can put on in the holy place is undone. The best family the church has. You want to call it the first family? You know what the first family is? In the presence of God, undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And in that place, no matter how many Bible studies you're taught, no matter how many giants you've slain, in that place, I once again fall down on my knees and realize that the best that I can do in this existential journey is undone. So Jesus made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He did not put off for somebody else to fight the thing. Because, Brother Daniel, we can put it off for generations. Josh, we can put it off for generations of time and let somebody else fight the giant. I believe that Saul, I believe there was something on the inside of Saul that knew how it was going to end. And that man was conflicted. He said, I'd rather sabotage it. And there's something down on the inside of somebody in this house right now that knows the fight you're putting off is gonna find you ill-prepared to face the giant. So he's standing there. And the Amalekite says, I saw that he had fallen. And I perceived there was no hope. Where's the Amalekite going? He's going to take the crown. He's going to take the bracelet. He's going to go back to David. Between, and there's a lot of commentary on this, but between Saul being wounded and the Philistines coming to strip him of his armor, there's that sweet spot where David says, finish me off. Just do it. Just do it. I'm hurting because there's some things I didn't fight. Just take my life, man. Just finish me off. There's some people crying out to God. Some things you didn't fight. Some giants you didn't slay. Some things you wouldn't confront. And you're coming to church, but you're hanging out in the shadows. You're waiting for somebody else to fight it. You're like, come on, man. I tried to put myself out of my own misery. Just take me. The whole time, there's still breath, there's still life, there's still hope, there's still purpose, there's still promise. He said, I perceived I was not going to recover. But I'm telling you here today, it's not over. I hope in all of this weird preaching that you've heard tonight, I tried to put this on paper today. I said, God, you're just going to have to help me. Because I know what I feel in my spirit. But courage is not the absence of fear. It's the constancy. It's the guts on the inside. That says, no, I'm still breathing. I'm still fighting. That's what Samson does. Eyes plucked out, left for dead. forgotten by Israel, grinding at a Philistine wheel, carrying a burden on his shoulders. But a prayer down on the inside of him. Not a mind that said, you know what, it's over, I'm done, I'm washed up. But something on the inside of him. A prayer that said, God, they've given up on me. But if you'll let me feel one more time what I felt, if you'll let it come on me one more time. My hair's growing out. Yes, my vision's gone. Yes, I'll never be what I would have been before. But let it come on me one more time. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. He said, time would fail me to mention. We don't have time to talk about Samson and Gideon. All of those men of faith. Barak. Barak? You mean the man that hid behind the woman? Yeah, him. The kingdom of God. The hall of fame of God is a story of men and women, Adam and Eve. One son dead, another son backslidden. God, let us fight one more time. Let us produce one more time. A backslidden son and a dead son, and they produced a Seth. Yeah, that's the people of God. Noah, drunk, naked in the tent. Those always seem to go hand in hand, drunk and naked, even in 2021. But God wasn't finished. Produced a faithful seed. Let's stand tonight. There's somebody here tonight. I'm just telling you, there's somebody here tonight. You've been hiding in the shadows, marginally participating. And God is calling you tonight out of the shadows. And I'm just telling you, why don't we just close our eyes for just a moment and lift our hands to God. But I'm telling somebody here tonight, God is calling you out of the shadows. You've been hiding behind that brokenness, that failure. And you've been marginalizing the call of God in your life because you say, I've disqualified myself. I'm not able. I'm not capable to fight my giants. I'm telling you, this altar is open right now. God is calling you to a place tonight to make a decision in an apostolic altar service to say, I'm not going to live here anymore. I'm not staying in this place anymore. I'm not hiding from the calling of God in my life anymore. I'm not hiding behind this failure. I'm not hiding behind this brokenness. I'm not hiding behind this family dysfunction. I'm coming out. I'm telling you, the altar is open tonight. The altar is open tonight. God wants to do business with you tonight. God wants to touch your life tonight. God wants to heal some broken places on the inside of you tonight. God wants to restore some things in your life tonight. God wants to do business with you tonight. He wants to produce some things in your life. Come on, church, I need you to pray right now. If there's an intercessor in the house, I want you to pray right now. Come on, we need a mother in Israel right now to do some business in prayer. I need some people of God to help me pray tonight. Come on, you need to unlock that deep place inside of you right now and do business in the Spirit. Come on, praise team, help me. Come on, praise singers, help me. Musicians, help me. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Always.
Come on, let him pull it out.